message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, as you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Today I want to speak to you from God's word in regards to praying to a good father. We have been in this series of prayer now for about 11 weeks, and today as we come to this passage, I want to encourage you as believers of the great value and benefit and blessing that the God that we pray to is good. That it is not a God that is trying to deceive or try to hurt, try to harm, but He's a good God. And I want to be encouraged this morning. We have gone through many aspects of prayer, but today I just want to encourage you of the truth that Jesus gives us in this passage of Scripture. I pray that you notice in your bulletin this morning, there was an insert in there. If you did not notice it, let me draw your attention to it. There's an insert in regards to our corporate fast that I called us to this past week. There is a guide for you of the six areas that I felt necessary for us to be praying over as a church. And if you were not here this past week, let me encourage you to go to the website and listen to last week's sermon so you can hear what we are going to be doing through the month of February, culminating on the first Wednesday in March, which is March the 2nd, where we'll come together on a Wednesday evening and pray together. So let me encourage you to do that. If you don't have the internet capability, let me encourage you to see Ed after the service so you can request that CD so you can hear that as soon as possible. Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 12 as our text today. And I want to challenge you today with this simple truth, that you and I must not give up in our praying, but we must pray because God who is in heaven is a good father and longs to give good things to those who ask Him. We as believers at time, all of us probably have at times in our Christian life and specific prayer life, have gotten discouraged in our praying. We feel like that we've prayed a long time and it's not happened or for various reasons, and we get frustrated, we get discouraged, and we simply want to give up at times. Well, Jesus teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we should not give up and that we should be praying because we have a Father who's in heaven who is very good and who is listening attentively to your praying. And I want you to be encouraged by that truth this morning. So I pray you have God's Word with you this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it would be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now I want to begin this morning. I want to say to you that Jesus teaches us four truths in this passage of Scripture that I want to draw attention to this morning. I'm going to give those four in general to you this morning so you can kind of go ahead and put those on your notes and make sure you save space. We're going to look at the exclusion that Jesus gives about this prayer truth in this paragraph. Second, we're going to look at the command that He gives us. Third, we're going to look at the illustration. And then fourth, the challenge that He gives us. So He gives us an exclusion, He gives us a command, He gives us an illustration, and He gives us a challenge. So let's look at the exclusion that He gives us in this passage of Scripture. The first truth that I want you to see here, this exclusion, is that Jesus teaches this prayer truth is possible for believers. Now, I want to say this from the beginning because you could be listening to the prayer principles that I'm teaching you this morning about asking and seeking and knocking, and you could walk away from here as an unbeliever and say, well, Pastor told me all I got to do is ask, all I got to do is seek, and all I got to do is knock, and it's going to be given to me. That's wrong. And that is not what Jesus teaches in this passage of Scripture. So I want to say to you that this is not necessarily a direct point that's here in this passage of Scripture, but it's very much implied in this passage of Scripture. And the reason why I would say this truth is for two words that are used in this passage of Scripture. First and foremost is the pronoun you in verse 7. Look at it with me again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We have to ask ourselves the questions who the you is being referred to here. You can't just simply plug and play your name into the you, because that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. Who is Jesus addressing in this passage of Scripture? We have to go back to chapter 5, verse 1. So look there with me, because you have to understand this teaching of chapter 5 through chapter 7 is one collective group of teaching that Jesus is teaching His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent much time on this Sermon on the Mount already as we're talking about prayer, but it's important that you see who Jesus is addressing when He says, ask and it's given to you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. That's whom Jesus is addressing first and foremost. Because you see there in Matthew 7, verse 7, when Jesus is given this principle of ask, it's going to be given to you, seek and you're going to find, knock and you'll be open to you. Listen, He wasn't just talking to the crowds in general who were listening, because there were crowds. We know based on the end of this teaching, look at chapter 7, verse 28, that although the disciples were the ones that Jesus drew up to the mountainside, by the time that He finished this, there were crowds who were there. Look at chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. There were others who were listening. These are what I call the second group. They're the secondary listeners to this passage of Scripture. But listen, it's not just that we understand it's just the disciples that He's speaking to. We know He's speaking to believers because you get to verse 8 of Matthew 7 and Jesus broadens this beyond just the you. He broadens it to believers. Look at verse 8. For, what's the next word? Everyone. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. You say, well, that sounds like it's just a general, all-inclusive statement to any individual who prays this way. We have to keep this in context. Jesus has just very poignantly, specifically specified that verse 7 is to disciples. We cannot jump to verse 8 and say, it's all people, all-inclusive, whoever's going to ask, believer and unbeliever. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is now broadening this to help them to understand this is not just to Jewish Christians. Because that's what their background was and their mentality was. They were the chosen people. They're the ones whom God was going to be listening to. But listen, the whole purpose of Matthew all the way up to this point is to show that Jesus came not just for Jews but for Gentiles alike. You see that in the genealogy. You have the four women who's listed. They're Gentiles. We see the wise men when they came. They're Gentiles. We see that Jesus came not just for Jews. And Jesus is saying right here, guess what, Jewish individuals? If you come to faith, God will hear you. But He's going to hear Gentiles as well. That's a good thing for you and me because you're a Gentile. And what I want you to see here is that when we understand this passage of Scripture, it is specifically talking to believers. How do we know that? Go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 20. He's speaking to individuals who have chosen to follow Christ, who've chosen to be a servant, who've chosen to be a slave, who've chosen to be a disciple, who've chosen to surrender all to Him. 4 verse 19. Chapter 4, 19. And He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. These people just didn't leave back a religion. These people didn't just leave back. They left their occupation. They left boats and nets. It says immediately. They didn't have an opportunity to put a for sale sign on the boat. They left, surrendering all. It's not they were sitting and waiting, so maybe next week I'll choose to follow Jesus. Maybe 2 weeks later I'll choose to follow Him. Jesus gave the beck and call to follow Him, and they surrendered. And I want you to understand that this is now who He's speaking to us in verse 8 of chapter 7. For everyone who asks receives. If you have placed faith in Christ, you have surrendered all to Him, you have let Him be your Savior, your master, then you have become His slave, then listen, this principle, truth, is for you. But I want to say this to you. If you're here this morning and you've not left behind the world, your sin, and you're holding to that, I want to encourage you today that this truth can only be applied to you if you choose Christ, if you surrender Christ, and if God is calling you, surrender to Him because He wants to be your master. What's the second word? The first word I'm pointing out to you is this pronoun you, but the second word that is really just screams to us that this is for believers is in verse 11. Notice it again. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your, say with me, Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus is telling us that God is a Father in this prayer circle, this prayer truth, and based on the Word of God, God is not the Father to every person in the world. Contrary to what you may have heard, contrary to what you may have taught, contrary to what you may hear, even today on the airwaves, God is not the Father to all people. He is the Creator of all things, but He is not the Father of all individuals. John chapter 1 verse 12, if you don't have this memorized, this is not part of our scripture memorization, but you need to know this passage of scripture. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If He gives you the right to become it, then that means at one time you were not child of God. So guess what? If you're a believer and you've not heard this, or this is a reminder to you, let me say this is good news for you. That we once were not children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 tells us we were not children of God, but we were children of Satan. We belonged to His kingdom. And according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that when we believed in Him, He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So listen to me. When we're looking at this passage of Scripture, praying to a good Father, and He's encouraging us to pray and ask and seek and to knock, we have a privilege to do this. So I want to encourage you that this is for believers. Now, if you notice the point that I'm making to you, I say that Jesus teaches this prayer truth is possible for believers. And there's an emphasis there for a reason. Because sometimes we can get the mentality that we can think, well, just because I'm a believer, then I can do this, and it's a guaranteed thing. If you remember when I was teaching us in the hindrances to praying, there are hindrances to reasons why our prayers don't get answered at times. But let me summarize all of that by one passage of Scripture. Look to James chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. You'll need to turn there. James 4, verse 1 through 8. Just thought about this passage of Scripture before I came in here, so it's not on the screen. James 4, verse 1 through 8. It's toward the back of the New Testament. If you're looking for this book of the Bible, James chapter 1. If you get to Hebrews, then it's the next book past that. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. The reason why I want to point to this is because James points out to us that we can be asking. Remember, this is what Jesus is telling us to do, to ask, correct? And James tells us that we can be asking and not get the answer. James 4, verse 1 through 8. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So in context, he's saying all this quarrel, all this fighting, all this covetousness, it is Satan that is it raging there with the believers, trying to make them to accomplish those things. And then he says in verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is echoing what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to give you a statement that I believe is the truth about the book of James. I believe the book of James is an extension and an expansion of the Sermon on the Mount. Take the Sermon on the Mount, study it, read it, and study the book of James, and you will see numerous parallels that are there. And I think this is actually a parallel to what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 7. Because he's telling us a little bit more about our asking. And Jesus doesn't give us a full-blown teaching in this aspect of Matthew 7, but I believe that it's implied that's here to realize, listen, you can be asking, you can be seeking, and you can be knocking, and you can say, well, Pastor Byron said, I'm a believer, so I can do this. Take the whole counsel of God. And the scripture says it's possible for us. But we got to make certain that we're not asking wrongly. We got to make certain that we're not living in sin so that we're just asking, seeking, and knocking. You could be knocking against a brick wall. Because James says we have to draw nigh to God and cleanse ourselves. So the truth that I want you to see here is this exclusion statement. The second truth that I want you to realize is not that this is just for believers, but he gives us the command. So now let's jump to the command back in Matthew chapter 7. And the command is that Jesus commands us to ask, seek, and knock in order to receive good things from God. Now, here's what's beautiful about this passage of Scripture. Jesus is not just giving us a prayer truth. He's not just giving us a prayer principle. Listen to me. He's giving us a command that we're to do this. So listen to me. What is the result of this? If we want good things from God, we've got to be asking, seeking, and knocking. Okay, you get this? So what I want you to understand here is that in order for this to happen, in order for good things to come, I want to lay this out for you with a couple of sub-truths here. First of all, ask and seek and knock with a desire for the kingdom of God first. If we're going to be asking, seeking, and knocking, listen, because you have to go back to what Jesus has taught us already in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer. We cannot divorce those two truths. Remember that Jesus has modeled for us that the three things that we're to be praying for first are not things for ourselves. He says that we must be first concerned with the hallowing of God's name for His glory, for His namesake to be revered. Second, we're to be praying for His kingdom to come in your life, in the church's life, in the world. We're praying for His rule and for His reign. Thirdly, we're praying for His will to be done. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're passionate about. And if you take that and that's your model, that's your emphasis, that's your prayer life, then you begin to ask, seek, and knock with the right perspective. Even if you're asking for things, they are only submitted under the praying for the kingdom of God. And so when we're asking, seeking, and knocking, we need to remember that this is the truth that Jesus is giving us. Now, the second aspect I want you to see about asking, seeking, and knocking here in this passage of Scripture is for you. I want you to hear this. Teenager, adult, senior adult, you must ask, seek, and knock with persistence and consistency. Ask, seek, and knock with persistence and consistency. How do we know this? Well, the very words, you can circle them, underline them, make notes in your sermon notes. The word ask, the word seek, and the word knock are in the Greek language in a particular voice that lets us know that Jesus is not saying to do this one time. It is in the active voice, meaning that we're to be asking over and over and over again. We're to be seeking over and over and over again. And you're to be knocking over and over and over again. Amen. We're not just to be passive in our praying. That's why I gave you that call to a corporate fast, because we need to be asking, seeking, and knocking God for those things. The very first one I told us that we need to pray for is a hunger for God. We have to pray for that. Because the world pulls at us and makes it very appealing to us that is satisfactory. And so we have to pray, God, let me not be satisfied with the world. Give me a deep satisfaction with you. We've got to ask, we've got to seek, and we've got to knock. We've got to be persistent, that we've got to be doing this over and over. And I would even add with intensity here, that we're serious in what we're praying for, that we're asking, we're seeking, and knocking. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Take this one down. Jeremiah, as he's writing to the people of Judah, he's preaching prophetically to them, warning them that judgment is going to come, warning them that they're going to be overthrown, warning them that they're going to be out of their homeland into exile. And this is what God said to through Jeremiah: "You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Does it sound similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7? Absolutely. He's saying, seek me and you'll find me. Listen, this is the echo of even the verse that we memorized last week in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, a faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That truth is all over Scripture, and we see it again in Matthew 7. God is a faithful God. He keeps covenant, and he says, if you will seek me, you'll find me. If you're in a dry spell, that dry thirst that we talked about last week, then get on your face before Almighty God and ask and seek and knock. He promises you'll find him. But he wants to see that we're serious, because he says, seek me with all of your heart. You can't have this fake religion that you're appearing to seek God on Sunday morning and you go right back to your routine on Monday morning. God is not pleased or appeased by that. We must be seeking. Now, I have heard this preached, probably preached it this way before when I was younger, that what Jesus is giving us in this progression of asking, seeking, and knocking is a greater intensity here. I've heard it like this. You know, you first start off by asking somebody for something. Then you don't get your answer, so you begin to seek it a little bit harder. That doesn't happen, so then you're knocking. You're asking God. Well, then I just heard recently it flipped around. Well, knocking is the gentle knock. Then when you get the door opened, you go in and you're seeking. And then asking is the intimate presence with Almighty God. I think they're both wrong. I think what Jesus is using here is just a Hebrew literary element, that he's just interchanging words of ask and seek and knock. All Jesus is saying is this: pray, pray, and pray. Now, what exegesis and hard work is that to do? Jesus has given us three ways to help us to get what he's saying. He could have just simply said, ask and it's going to be given to you. But he gives us three things here, three ways to say, ask, it's going to be given to you. Seek and you're going to find. Knock and the door is going to be opened to you. What Jesus is saying to you and me, believer, as he said to the disciples, is we must be praying. We can't be flippant. We can't just be satisfied with praying in our Bible study class and praying over meals and praying before a sermon. We've got to be on our face before Almighty God, seeking him. Why? Because he's a good father. And he wants to hear from his children. He wants his children to be asking, seeking, and knocking. It is great joy for him when he hears your voice call out to him and say, Father, he's waiting to hear you. It's that long wait that he has for many of us when our prayer lives are so scattered and so intermittent and so little. God is longing for us to ask, seek, and knock. Let me say this to you in regards to asking, seeking, and knocking. We ask and we seek and knock because you recognize you have a need. Listen to what Jesus is giving us in this illustration. He's saying that he is the Father, correct? In verse 11. Thereby, it makes us what? Children. Listen to me, I don't want to insult anybody in this room this morning, but I don't care if you're 10, if you're 20, if you're 60, or if you're 80. If you are in Christ, you are still a child of God. And children act like children at times. And Jesus is saying to us, we are the children, he's the Father. So guess what that makes him? The resource provider, the resource container. He has it all. And we realize that we have to ask, we have to seek, and we have to knock because we have nothing of our own. So if we want God to do something here, we realize we are completely, utterly dependent on God because we're just children. We have nothing to have. We have nothing to give. Listen, this is why my conviction is expository preaching, because I have nothing of my own to give you. All I have to give you is what God has already said. And we must ask and seek and realize we are in need. Now, I thought about this long and hard to say, with this passage of Scripture, how in the world does this passage fit this immediate context? Because Jesus is talking about asking for needs that we have, and he says he's going to be a good father to provide it. Well, look at your Bible just immediately before this. And Jesus in verse 1 through verse 6 has just talked about not judging your brothers hypocritically. And in verse 6, he's talked about not throwing your pearls before the dogs or for the swine, meaning that you've got to have discernment before you give out things that are good and God just to those who are unbelievers. He says you've got to have discernment in that. Then right after this, he talks about the what we call the golden rule and loving one another. And then he talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. And then we get right here in the middle of all that. Jesus is saying, ask, it's going to be given. Seek, and you're going to find. Knock, and the door will be open. And I'm thinking, how in the world does this fit? Well, let me just remind you of what Jesus has taught them preceding this. We're going to take a very quick perusal, so listen closely. I want to prove to you that this fits perfectly where it's at. Because when Jesus teaches them about asking, seeking, and knocking, they have many needs that they need to ask God to help them with. In chapter 6, just look at your Bible so you can see what I'm talking about. Take notes if you need to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through verse 18. Actually, you can back up and look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus has taught them about how they're supposed to be giving to the needy, not like hypocrites. In chapter 6, verse 5 through verse 14, he's talked about how we're supposed to pray, and he ends that to make certain that we're forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. Chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus has told them to fast, but don't do it like the hypocrites. Chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 24. He's told them about not laying up treasures on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through verse 34. He's told them not to worry about worldly things, about food and clothing and shelter. But he says, rather, seek first the kingdom of God. Chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 5, he told them, don't judge hypocritically. Make certain that when you do judge that you've taken care of your own sin. Chapter 7, verse 6, he's making certain that when you're relating to Gentiles, that you're discerning, that you're wise. And then you get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and he says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find, and knock, and the door will be opened to you. How does that fit? It fits perfectly because they need to ask God, seek God, and knock at God to help them to pray right, to forgive right, to fast right, to not seek the worldly treasures, to seek God, to not worry, but to seek the kingdom of God, to not judge falsely, hypocritically, and to make certain you use discernment. Every one of us need God to do that, do we not? And so that's what Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock. I'm here, I'll help you pray, I'll help you fast, I'll help you give to the poor, I'll help your affections and your passions not be for the world, but be for God. I'll help you not judge hypocritically, I'll help you have wisdom, I'll help you have discernment. Just seek me. That's what Jesus is saying here. It fits perfectly of what he has said. He's reminding them that he's the Father and they need him. Listen, Jesus has laid out a very high standard of righteousness. And we need God Almighty to do that today in 2011. Don't think for one minute in your Christian life you can go a day without asking God for help. You need him. When you wake up as a dad, when you wake up as a grandfather or a grandmother, when you wake up to go to work, when you wake up to go to school, to teach, to drive a school bus or homeschool, whatever it is, you need the presence of Almighty God. Don't breathe in the morning without asking God for help. If you need to, put it on your lampstand, put it on your mirror when you wake up that it says, pray for help. And put it in bold, you need it. Because you do. And so when I wrestle with trying to figure this out, I'll begin to think, I was like, was Jesus just kind of throwing these last minute things in there? But then it made sense. Because I actually went back and this is another sermon in itself. I went back to the Sermon on the Mount, and every paragraph in the Sermon of the Mount is given with an imperative command. Every one of them. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And he gets here at the end, he says, you need me. Absolutely, Jesus, we sure do. You've given us a high calling and a high standard. But here's the beautiful thing. In chapter 6, we see that he is there towards the end, talking about not worrying, it's those physical things. Chapter 7 and verse 1 through 5 is how we relate to believers. And verse 6, how we relate to unbelievers. And then verse 7 is our relationship with God. We're conversing with Him. So let me say this to you. Whether your need is practical, whether your need is spiritual, or whether it is relational, call on God. Ask Him. Seek and knock. Well, you see the command that He's given us, and you see the exclusion that He gives us. But the beautiful thing about Jesus in this passage of Scripture, He gives us an illustration to help us understand how this works. Look with me at verse 9 through 11. The illustration that He gives us is that Jesus teaches this God answers us in prayer because He is a good Father. And I could even add the statement to this. He teaches us that God is a good Father in contrast to us being evil in our nature and trying to be good. That's a little bit longer to say, but you can just sit down what you've got there in verse number 3 there. Jesus teaches us that God answers us in prayer because He is a good Father. What's this illustration that He gives us? In verse 9, He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now, the truth that Jesus is saying here is that God is a good Father because God does not deceive us. Now, how do I get that from that passage of Scripture? You say, well, who in their right mind, if their son asks for bread, that you're going to go out in the road and get a stone and give it to him to break his teeth? What Jesus was saying to the disciples was implied in their culture and their context. The stones that were there on the shoreline and that was common in that place looked just like bread. And so what Jesus is saying is if a son asks for bread, a father's not going to try to trick his son and go get something that looks just like it and put it before him and deceive him and think he's satisfied temporarily. Jesus is saying that's not the way God is. He's a good Father. And when we ask for something that is good, that is right according to His will, He's going to give it to us. Let me show you how Satan tried to do the exact same thing with Jesus. Look back at Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 3, when Jesus entered the wilderness and He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Notice what Satan does to Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 3, and the tempter, speaking of Satan, came and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. That wouldn't have been very hard to do from an appearance standpoint. It was just taking the components and changing it to something physical. But Jesus says, oh, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Aren't you glad that your God is a good Father and that He's not trying to just deceive you? Have you ever had someone ask you for something and you tried to give them something that was a close representation to it? I hope you haven't. To simply try to satisfy them, or we just with children or with grandchildren, simply to just satisfy them? Listen, that's not the way God is. God is seeking to give us what is good. God will not shortchange us, listen to me, if we're praying for the will of God. And when praying for the kingdom of God, He's going to answer that. Second reason why God is a good Father is because God does not defile us. This one is good. I could camp here for a long time in verse 10. Or if He asks for a fish, will give Him a serpent. Now, when you first read this, it sounds like that the Father would bring Him a serpent that would bite Him or sting Him. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If your father asks, if the child asks for a fish, he's not asking for a fish just to play with. The context is eating, because he's asked for bread earlier, now he's asking for fish. So Jesus is saying, if he's asking for a fish to eat, you're not going to bring a serpent for him to eat. And here's what was being said here. In the Greek, the word that's used here is the sea eel that is often seen as a serpent. The issue that is here is the fish that Jesus is referring to first was the type of fish that was acceptable in Jewish culture and religion. a seal was not acceptable according to the standards that was set out in the Old Testament. If the father was to bring the seal and put it on a platter before his son, he's causing his son to be unholy before God. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Our God will not give us anything that's going to make us defiled and unholy before God. That is a good father. So if we're asking for something that we think is good, we think is right, we think is best for us, and God doesn't give it to us, maybe it's because it would make us unholy or unrighteous or turn our attention away from God. He's not going to defile us. He is a good father. His passion is to make us holy because we are holy because He is holy. He has indwelled us with the Holy Spirit, and He is not going to defile the Holy Spirit within us. So God is good because He will not defile us. The reason, thirdly, why God is a good Father is because God in His nature is good and is not evil. He cannot be evil. It's not in His nature. Look at the full explanation now in verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Let me ask you a question. How is it possible, if you and I are evil, that we're still able to give good things? Jesus is saying here, He's addressing our human depravity. Every one of us are evil in by nature. You are not born good. I don't care if you've been sweet and you made all A's and you were on the A-B honor roll your whole life. And you get good credits and you get bonuses at work, you're still in your heart sinful. And Jesus is addressing even those who are sinful by nature in their morality, still give good gifts to your children, cannot compare to the greatness of God. Now what's interesting in this passage of Scripture is if you notice the way that we are described in verse 11, He says, you who are evil. And then when it gets down to the part where He talks about our Father, it would seem that He would say, your Father who is good. Because that seems to be the comparison and contrast, correct? To compare us in our evilness to God and His goodness, but He says, to your Father who is in where? Heaven. The point is that it makes us go all the way back to Matthew 6, verse 9 of the Lord's Prayer. It says, our Father in heaven. Remember the definition that I gave you at the very beginning of this prayer series is prayer is a personal communication with a holy and righteous God. That, I believe, is the purpose of Jesus not saying God who is good because He is, but He's saying our Father who is in heaven, because if He's in heaven, He is holy, He's righteous, He's pure, and He's sinless. Sinless. So that's the contrast. We who are evil, who can be saved by God's grace, can give good gifts. We cannot compare. Even our greatest gracious givingness cannot compare to the God who is good and who is in heaven, because He's holy, He's righteous. Pray to Him and He'll be much better for us than we can be for others. That is the point Jesus is saying about God. Now, you've heard the exclusion. You've heard the command, and you've heard the illustration. Now Jesus gives us a challenge in verse 12. Now if you're looking at the ESV translation, which is the one I preach from, your verse 12 is not grouped with verse 7 through 11. Some of your other translations may group it, but it fits. The challenge that Jesus is giving us is that Jesus challenged us to treat others like we wish to be treated, because, this is the key, because God as a Father is gracious to us. How do we know it fits? The very first word in verse 12 tells us. Those in my hermeneutics class, this should be the bell going off for you. It is a so or a therefore. It's a conjunction to let us know that this connects before somehow. Because Jesus says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, at first, it seems to make no sense again just like it seemed to make no sense that verse 7 through 11 was placed after all these teachings. So what is the connection? I think there's two connections. I'm going to give you a broad connection and then an immediate connection. The broad connection actually, I believe, goes all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the reason why. Look at the verse again in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is what? The law and the prophets. How did Jesus begin the Sermon on the Mount? Look back at chapter 5, verse 17. After the Beatitudes, notice what Jesus says about what he's about to teach on in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And when Jesus gives the teachings to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, but I'm now saying to you. You've heard it said, but now I'm saying to you. Listen, I believe the broad connection is that Matthew 5 verse 17 and Matthew 7 verse 12 are like bookends. They kind of group all this together. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is all that I've taught you, what's in the law and the prophets. And he says, now listen, this is the culmination. This is the essence. So what you need to be doing in all of these things, and praying and fasting and giving to the needy and laying up treasures in heaven and on earth is to make certain that you're loving people more than yourself. That's the broad connection. Now, what's the immediate connection? Because there has to be an immediate one. Jesus has just got through telling us and teaching you and me that we're to be asking, seeking, and knocking and asking Him for good things, because He says there in verse 12 that He's going to give good things to those who ask Him. So what's the connection? Here's what I think the connection is. Jesus has just challenged us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And if we experience the gracious giving of our Father, we in like manner must love and be gracious to others. Turn that around. If we are not doing to others what we wish they would do to us, what right do we have to ask, seek, and knock from God and expect Him to give good things to us when we've been snobbish and prideful and sinful in the way we act to people? You put that together and Jesus saying, ask, seek, and knock. I'm going to be a good father to you. And because of that, do to others what you want them to do to you. I'm being gracious to you when you don't even deserve it or pay for it. Because He says in Matthew 7 verse 8, if you're asking, you're receiving, meaning you pay nothing for it. I'm giving it to you. He's gracious to us. So if there are people in your life that you have a hard time loving, let me remind you this morning that God is your Father. He's gracious to you, and it's your challenge to love them. You cannot expect God to love you, be gracious to you, and give to you if you are not being good to others. Does it sound like the Lord's Prayer? It sure does, because Jesus says to us there in verse 12 of Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. This is the challenge. Let me say this to you. Jesus does not invent this teaching. I've heard this called the golden rule. You probably have too your whole life. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. Listen, this is not new. This was a teaching that was prominent in the Jewish faith. It's prominent in the Confucius who wrote even in the Eastern world. But I'm going to give you a quote from a rabbi in A.D. 20. He was asked by a Gentile. He says, what's the summation of all the law? Rabbi Hillel says, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. Let me tell you how Jesus didn't invent this, but Jesus gave it new life. This was the common teaching of the day. It was negative and reactive. If someone does something wrong to you, don't do something wrong in return. It was a reaction. Jesus flips that, and He is positive and proactive. He says, if you want someone to treat you nice, you go treat them the way you want them to treat you. Don't wait till you're mistreated. You treat them the way that's godly and honorable. This is why you see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, you are a city on a hill. You are set up high so people can see you. You're salt of the earth so that when people see you, they can say, it is God who gave these good deeds to this individual. That is what Jesus is doing here, church. And so thereby, when we understand what he's telling us about asking, seeking, and knocking, there is a challenge and almost a condition that is given to us. We can't be asking and seeking and knocking in our corporate fasting if we're not doing to others what we want them to do to us. I believe this raises the level and the challenge for our corporate fast to make certain that we are acting godly, righteous, holy, compassionate, forgiving to spouses, to children, to neighbors, to parents, to co-workers, to enemies. We're supposed to be asking, seeking, and knocking. And Jesus reminds us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that if we're at the altar and we have something that someone has against us, go to them and make it right. This is a month in corporate fasting. It's time to make it right. You want to ask, you want to seek, and you want to knock, you want to receive good things from God. Listen, we need to be doing this. Now listen to me. The fact about not being reactive is in Scripture. Romans 12, verse 21, Paul tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, we do have that response that we're supposed to do, but Jesus is telling us a new standard. Don't wait. Go to them. I believe for us, church, there is much that we need to do from this passage of Scripture. I want to close and give you 5 points of application of what we need to do from this passage of Scripture. Number one, if you are not a believer, God longs to be your Father. The question that is here, all these principles and all these truths that I am giving you, it is not applicable to you. If God is drawing you, we know Scripture says that no one can come to the Father unless you are drawn by Him. But even in our drawing, sometimes I can even think back to, yes, God drew me, but that period of drawing and resisting was nightmarish. I would say if He's drawing you, surrender. Second point of application is this. I want to say to you as a believer, don't give up in your praying. If you feel that you have prayed long and hard for someone, for something, don't give up. Jesus says to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. You said, Pastor Brian, I've been praying for my parents to be saved for years. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. You said, I've been praying for such and such to get healed. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. You said, I'm praying for a miracle in this. I'm praying for a job. I'm praying for this. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Could it be that the delay of the unanswered prayer is that God is warning you to see that you need Him? Number three, trust that God, when your prayer is not answered, that God is being a good Father because He knows it may not be a good gift. Because He says He's a Father giving us good things, it's possible that it's not going to be answered because it may not be a good thing. That's a good Father. Number four, take this promise and apply it to our corporate fast. Ask, seek, and knock for a hunger for God. Ask, seek, and knock for a worship pastor that drinks deep from God. Ask, seek, and knock for healing for our church family. Ask, seek, and knock for spiritual protection over our church. Ask, seek, and knock for the penetration into the church's community and our neighborhoods with the gospel. Ask, seek, and knock for God's will and His determination of what He wants to do with this building and the future building. We're asking, seeking, and knocking. Listen, I think God is good. He's already answering some of those prayers about penetration of the community. 2 days ago, I had a neighbor walk into my office. One of my neighbors walk in my office here. That's good. The issue deemed a need. It was a death and they needed it. And they were broken. They were weeping. And I got to talk to them. That's good. I'm praying for penetration in my neighborhood, and God brought my neighborhood to me. Ask, seek, and pray, and knock. And then I had a phone call from the person who now serves with our association, who is titled with Compassionate Ministry. He called me We started fasting and praying on Sunday. He called me on Tuesday, left a voicemail and says, "Hey, I have a ministry need that might be good for your church to consider." I didn't put the truth together of him calling and us fasting and praying, but when I talked to him and I got off the phone, and then it clicked. Oh yeah, you're praying. He says, "Listen, St. Tammany Parish Emergency Operations Center knows it because of what our churches did, and we were one of those that helped after Katrina. They know that they need help. They're trying to find places of housing when their reach is deep freeze. They're just preparing for the future that they need to come in and set up a place so people in your community can come and have a place to rest and sleep." I said, "Well, how does that happen?" He says, "The Red Cross comes, takes care of all of it. You don't have to be there." He says, "But if you want to be there to share the gospel, you can be there." I got off the phone and the Holy Spirit says, "Hello! You're praying for penetration into the community. I know there's details you have to check into and insurance and all that." And I told Liz when I got home, I think the Lord is beginning to answer our praying and fasting. Could it be that God is going to bring lost people right here on a cot, drinking coffee, sharing the gospel with them to be saved? Ask, seek, and knock. And finally, could it be an application that God is not giving good things because we're not asking? Because He says it will only be given good things to those who ask. So listen, Ephesians 3:20 is a wonderful truth to lay hold to. "Now Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." He is able to do amazing things. So church, get on your knees, fast before the Lord, ask and seek and knock. Because He wants to give good things to this body and to you. So we need to be asking, not one time. We need to be seeking, not one time. We need to be knocking, not one time, but asking, seeking, knocking over and over and over again. And we need to be on our faces because we need Almighty God to help us live for Him. I don't know what your hearts and minds contain this morning, but I would believe that some of you probably have some people that you need to be doing good to. And I think you probably need to start there. But if there are people that you need to ask Almighty God to help you have a broken heart for them, I would encourage you to start there this morning. Because you can't ask and you can't seek and you can't knock and expect God to answer if that's a hindrance. Some of us this morning may have become discouraged in our praying, and you feel like that it's not worth asking and seeking and knocking. I want to encourage you from God's Word, lay hold of the truth and the promise that is there. Is it worth getting on your face every day? Absolutely. Seek and pray and knock. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank You that You are a good Father. Thank You that You do not deceive us, that You do not defile us, but You long to give good things to those who ask You. Father, I thank You that this promise is given for those of us who are believers. Father, I pray that You would help us to examine our hearts even now. That if we are not doing good to others as we would have them do to us, and we have turned our heads, we have turned our actions away, then God, I pray that You would show us, convict us, empower us to love the unlovable, love the enemy. Father, I pray for encouragement for Your people today. I pray for encouragement to be persistent and consistent in our praying. Oh God, as we pray for this month, may it not just be a week that we've set aside and we lose our momentum. May it be a month that we're setting aside to be intensification in our prayer lives, to fast, to seek, to ask, and to knock. Oh God, You know that there may be many needs in this congregation that they may have prayed for many times. But God, I pray today, may You give grace to empower them to continue to pray and trust You. Father, in this time, I pray that we would be obedient to your calling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you may need to kneel and pray. You may need to come forward and ask someone to pray with you. If so, I'll be available. Derek will be available. And Jared will be available to be a prayer partner with you. To ask and seek and knock together. There may be someone that you need to ask God to help you to be good to. You respond right now as the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart. As we sing this song, break our hearts. We're asking for Him to break our hearts for the things of God.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.